Well, happy early Thanksgiving, everyone. It's Thanksgiving again. It's kind of a strange thought, but I'm up here leading songs and I'm thinking, if we were in a boat, and we have a small boat with a motor, what's that thing called, Tom, that you steer the boat with? The rudder? Is that what the steer? Okay. If we had Glenn back there steering the rudder of this boat, I'm telling you, he'd have a hard time on the lake because there is so many on this side of the boat versus this side of the boat. I'm going to make Glenn the pilot back there. He's going to have a tough time. Praise the Lord. Okay. If you'd like, please turn with me to Psalms 100. When I titled this message, I couldn't think of anything fancy. So I said to Gene, I'm just going to say a Thanksgiving message. It's like, is that it? How about a no-nonsense Thanksgiving message? I could not think of a title that was catchy or anything like Dennis's with the word that starts with H. So I just said, it's just a Thanksgiving message. All right, let's look at Psalms 100. We're going to read. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. And his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. In 1620, 102 pilgrims had come to this continent to build a new world where they would be free to worship God. Soon, 56 died due to starvation and the cold winter. However, they did not give up. And in 1621, 46 pilgrims and 91 Indians met to give thanks for a bountiful harvest and for the preservation of their lives. So Thanksgiving is a national holiday here in America. And there's an interesting history to know that the National Day of Thanksgiving, how this came about. Well, you recall the story of the pilgrims who came in 1621. They were here and established a colony. And you may remember the story of Governor William Bradford and all the hardships they endured. Now, this is a little bit of history, but I think it's kind of interesting. And sometimes we forget these things. And when we think about the beginnings, I just find it fascinating that even Governor Bradford lost his wife due to a drowning on his way over here. So many things happen when you try to search for freedom. But in 1623, the Governor Bradford issued a proclamation establishing that there would be a day of Thanksgiving. And I'm going to read this proclamation to you. He said this, insomuch, and again, this is our history, and I can't quote this, so I'm going to read this, and I think it's interesting. And insomuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundance harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game, and the sea with fish and clams, and as so much as he had protected us from the ravages of the savages, and has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our conscience. So on the basis of that proclamation, on November 25th, 1623, as a day which he rendered, he said, Thanksgiving will be today to the Almighty God for his all blessings. Isn't it wonderful to know, amen, that our forefathers and our founders just was so thankful, amen, for the blessed place that they had found and how God had kept them. That's how this nation got started, and don't let anyone tell you that America was not forged on a nation that believed in God. You know, when you think about it, today people aren't rehearsing in their minds the history of Thanksgiving. They're not rethinking about how it started. All they think about is today. You know, we have a kind of a now process in our minds. I know what's going on now. And this week is Thanksgiving. I've got to get the turkey. I've got to get the trimmings, you know. And sometimes we're focused so much on the now, we don't really think about what brought us to this place. How are we here? In 1863, Abraham Lincoln established a national day of Thanksgiving on the fourth Tuesday of November. President Roosevelt later on moved to the fourth Thursday of November. But it was here in the middle of the Civil War that Abraham Lincoln proclaimed a national Thanksgiving holiday. He said at that time, "No human counsel has devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the precious gift of our Most High God, who is dealing with us, sometimes in anger because of our sins, yet nevertheless has remembered us in mercy." How much do we need the mercy of God? Oh, I'm glad God said, "I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion." Thank God we're in the place that God has compassion on us and mercy to us. In Psalms 69:30, God said, the psalmist said, "I will praise the name of God with a song and magnify him with thanksgiving." In Psalms 95:2, he said, "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him." In Psalms 100, we read, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise." It's great. I'm so glad we have a place that we can meet together and be here and give thanks. So if any nation ought to be thankful to God and grateful for his goodness, it ought to be Americans. It ought to be here in the land of America. If any people in America ought to be thankful to God and grateful for his goodness, it ought to be Christians. If any group of Christians ought to be thankful to God, it ought to be our fellowship. We ought to have an attitude of gratitude. We have a wonderful fellowship. We have a wonderful spirit. And I'm glad. I'm glad we have a great attitude here, and we should always be have an attitude of gratitude, have our heart in it. We are commanded to give thanks. Sometimes we just think that's just words, you know. You read the Word of God, and when it says give thanks, oh, that's nice, and we just kind of move on. But really, God is saying, "I want thanks. I want thanks from you. I want your heart. I want your words. I want your soul, body, and spirit." You know, we risk everything in this life on an eternity. We give everything to God, believing in heaven, believing that eternity is real. So we certainly ought to give thanks to God for that. We will be, if we're thankful people, I believe we'll be a healthier people. We'll be a holier people. We'll be a more righteous people. We'll be people that God can trust. God can have pleasure in, you know. Sometimes we forget that a personal relationship is communion with God. I had a kind of a hectic morning, so this morning, just as the opening, I went downstairs to try to clear my head. You know, and sometimes we have to do that. We have to get alone with God, and we have to clear our heads. And we can do that. But the Lord is to be reverenced. I came across an African proverb in my study for this message that said, "Even the hen lifts up her head toward heaven when swallowing her grain." She lifts up her head. And how many sad it is that many times people will be at the Thanksgiving table, or people will be with their relatives, and they will not take even the time to bow their head and give God thanks. They just dig right in. They just start eating without even giving a moment's silence or a moment of praise to the Lord who provided that. William Law, in a book, he said, "This is a serious call to a devout and holy life. Would you know who is the greatest saint in all the world? It is not he who prays for most or fasts the most. It's not he who gives the most or has the best temperament or maybe even the best just judgment. But it's those who thank God for his will in our lives. It's those who are most thankful. That's why I couldn't think of a great title. I just said it's a Thanksgiving message. It's thankful. Being a heart, being grateful, having an attitude of gratefulness. I say that, and I know I've said that, but you know, I want it to ring in our hearts. Sometimes we hear things with our ears, but sometimes we don't, you know, the scripture says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And sometimes I think we hear with this external ear, but we're not hearing with the inner ear. See, God made man a living soul. So you and I, when we hear with this external ear, but God is wanting us to hear inside, in our spirit. Animals don't have a soul. They're not a living soul. They have a spirit, but they're not a living soul. So, you know, I want God to speak to us in our hearts. I want God to speak to us through his word. There's an Old Testament story that's pretty unusual, and it's a pretty unusual man. His name, if I'm pronouncing it right, is Habakkuk. But the book of Habakkuk was written against a drop back of unbelieving hardships. It's written during a time when the king Jehoiakim led the people back in idolatry and away from the Lord. As a result, God was preparing to judge the nation. But Habakkuk, having trouble understanding why God would punish people, he began to commune with God, and he began to try to understand what God was going to do with that group of people and at that time. So, he couldn't understand why God doesn't just purge his sins and draw them back. But you know, we have choices in life. And we can make a choice to follow him, not follow him, or continue with him, or not continue with him. Some people think that once you get saved, there's no more choices. There's all kinds of choices. We have to make decisions constantly. And, it's only by staying in the Word of God that he helps us to make the right decisions and stay in close communion with him. But there's a similarity between Habakkuk and Job, and he argues the case that God is to be worshipped, not because of God being temporal, not because of the blessings in life, not because of the greatness of God in because he can do anything, but Habakkuk realized a revelation, who God really is, who he is. He's supernatural, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent. That means he's all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere at one time. Now, I'm not sure. I suppose philosophies and theological, debates could occur here, but I'm not a believer that believes that the devil is everywhere at one time. I don't know. I just don't believe that. The devil is a spirit, and spirits come and go. And when Jesus was in the wilderness, he said, the devil came to him to tempt him. And he said, I declare the word of God. He said, get thee hence, Satan. Get thee behind me. Resist the devil. And what does it say? It says, the devil will flee from you. So we can be thankful this morning that God's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. God's all-powerful. And he has a spirit that searches our hearts and watches over us day and night. The scripture says, I cried to the Lord and he heard me. How can he hear us if he's not with us? So God is with us, and he's all-powerful. But the devil sometimes gets too much glory. I think he gets too much emphasis. I think he gets, glory and praise in a sense that, we're scared to death that the devil is ever with us. That's not my full message. But I just want you to know that the devil is not everywhere all the time. He comes and goes. And so, that's why when he comes to us and tempts us, then we resist the devil and he flees. But we can be thankful that God is everywhere. We can be thankful. Now, I many religions really do believe that. But I don't, there's lots of scriptures in regarding that subject. But I think we ought to praise the Lord. I think we ought to thank God. I think we ought to praise the Lord that he is with us. I think, the psalmist says, I looked under the heavens, which comes my help. So God is always watching. He hovers over us. He watches and he listens and he cares for us. We're certainly need his mercy because none of us are perfect. I believe that we're like a green apple. A green apple? Yeah, I do. I believe we're like a green apple. When a apple is growing on a fruit tree, you know, they're really small and they get bigger and bigger and they're small and they're hard and they're bitter. We're kind of like there. Now, an interesting thing about the apple is it's perfect as far as it's come. See, you know, they grow and they're, you know, our neighbor, he has two or three apple trees and you can watch, you know, as they grow. But I have been over there and maybe getting rid of leaves or doing something and grabbed an apple, thought, oh, I'll try this. Oh my goodness, if it's not ripe or it's not wrong or it's green, unless it's a Granny Smith apple, they're made that way. They're made that way and they're delicious. But these little tiny apples grow on a tree and they're small, they're hard, and they're bitter. But you know what? They're absolutely flawless and they're perfect as far as they come. And that's kind of an analogy out you and me. None of us are perfect. All of us has flaws. All of us has weaknesses. But if you're walking with God, that's okay. If you have faults, that's okay. If somehow, you know, we're not perfect, that's okay because we're good and we're okay as far as we've come. We're like the green apple. We're perfect as far as we've grown. So as that apple grows, it matures, it gets bigger, and most of them get, you know, redder or some green, but they get more mature and they come to a ripe stage. And at that stage, for you and me, at that stage, I think we're going to be on the other side. I don't believe that I'm going to be perfect until the day I get on the other side. So we just thank the Lord that in our hearts that no matter how many flaws we have or what we're like or what our temperaments are like, he takes us and nourishes us along. And we continue to be in that season of growth, that season of growth. This was an interesting story. I found it so fascinating, I had to put it in the message. I just had to. There was a man, he was a British poet. His name was Rudyard Kipling. He wrote many poems, and he was a very famous writer and poem writer. And at that time, this was back quite a while ago, but at that time, he made a great deal of money in his trade. And a newspaper one day came up to him and reported to him and said, "Mr. Kipling, I just read that somebody calculated that the money you make from your writings amounts to over $100 a word." So he raised his eyebrow and said, "I'm not sure why you said that." He said, "Well, I'll tell you why I'm going to say this." And he was kind of cynical, tad bit sarcastic, but he literally took out a $100 bill out of his wallet, put it in Mr. Kipling's top pocket, put it in his pocket and said, "There, you're making so much money, your writings are worth $100 a word. I figured it out. Now, I just gave you $100 a word. Now I want you to give me one of your $100 words." The poet said, "Thanks." Thanks. Oh, we should always be thankful. We should always be thankful. Oh, goodness. That was free. I just threw that in there. But always be thankful. Oh. Enter into his courts with thanksgiving, into his, you know, if there was no joy, if there was no laughter, if there was, you know, if we were just completely solemn, I know of a good church for you. I won't tell you, but I know of one. Be thankful, enter into his courts with thanksgiving and into his gates with praise. And gates sometimes, you know, they're you know, monasteries have them. The gates can be into cities. Gates can be, I was there at the gates of Jerusalem, and it was just an awesome sight. And, you know, gates can be to mansions, or they can be something for something special. So, you know, for our home, our church home here, we have gates. And though you might just be swinging doors, but it says we can enter into the doors, we can enter into the gates, we can enter to the presence of God with thanksgiving and to his presence with joy. And when people go in through gates, or they go into the presence of joy, or they have a special invitation, they're very happy. So You can be happy. You can be thankful. We can praise the Lord. We can rejoice in song. We can rejoice with each other. And you know, it's wonderful after service when you talk and you have fun with each other and you communicate with each other. Sometimes it's a social time. There's nothing wrong with having some social time and some church people time. We enter into the gates, into the presence of God. Psalms 100, we read, and we give him praise, and we give him praise, and we give him praise. We can't say it enough. Thank you, Lord. But the gates, we enter into the gates, into the presence of God, and one interesting thing is they are always open. The gates are always open. They're never closed. We close our gates. We close our doors. But God's gates are always open. We can enter into them. The familiar song in Psalm 100, which we read, is an invitation for the Israelites to enter into the presence of God through the temple gates. They were told to shout for joy. I can't help but believe it. I didn't write it. Is that what your script Bible says? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and joy and shout? Yikes. They were told to shout for joy and come before him with joyful songs. Oh, I thought they had to always be solemn. No, not really. Not really. We can be joyful. Shouting for joy was an appropriate expression when greeting a monarch in the ancient world. All the world is to sing joyfully about God. The reason for this joyful noise was that God had given them an identity, and perhaps even a new identity that we could associate and be associated with the Christians and the children of God. Isn't it great to be associated with him? Isn't it great to be associated with the Christians and the children of God? Just we're so privileged. We're so privileged to be able to have that and to be able to have thanksgiving in our hearts, thanksgiving at the table. I'm not diminishing that. But we just need to bow our heads and thank him. We need to thank God in our hearts for the greatness that he's allowed to be in our lives. I have a sister and brother-in-law that spent 9 or 10 years in the Dominican Republic, and they certainly saw a lot of poverty and a lot of hard things and saw huts, and I've seen many pictures. And it's really something. So when you think about the many places of the world and God has set us here and set us in this time and in this place, we can be so thankful. So it's just a simple Thanksgiving message, but let's ponder this in our hearts and just thank God for that he has chosen us and we have chosen him. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for your word, and I thank you, Lord, that we're a follower. Lord, I thank you that you're the great shepherd and we follow you. Just help us to follow you every single day. Lead us into great pastures. Lead us into greener pastures and help us to grow like that apple. Even though we're not perfect, Lord, we are maturing and we are growing. And Lord, someday we will be mature and we will be with you and we'll be all faults and all tears will be wiped away. And you said, then we will really have peace and we will have happiness and joy. And we just thank you, Lord, for this, because we do believe in that great eternity in that place called heaven. Because you're so supernatural that we can't even fathom, we can't even see and understand all your goodness, and we can't understand eternity. Lord, the Apostle Paul wrote an unusual word for us, and he said, I see it through a glass darkly. I see through a glass darkly. I see the window of heaven, but I just don't fully grasp it because we're just flesh and blood. We have a beginning, we have an end, but you do not. You're infinite and all powerful. We thank you, Lord. So even though we don't have a full glimpse of heaven, even though we don't understand it all, Lord, we just thank you that we believe it and we believe in revelations. We thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, this week to be grateful and have an attitude of gratitude for all that you've done for us, Lord. And we just praise you and we just thank you in that wonderful and matchless name of Jesus. Amen.